Proverbs chapter 17 tonight, reading from verse 11 through verse 14. Last week we were in verse 7 through 10. We titled that Seeking Love. Tonight I'm just going to title it because there's a number of subjects here, but they all relate. We'll title this one Rebellion, Strife, and Ingratitude. Notice as we read from verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear be robbed of her whelps, meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. And I'll mess that one word up, by the way, every time. Verse 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Father, we pray tonight for thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, for thy leading and thy guidance. And Lord, we pray that as we come to these verses tonight, that they'll speak to us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as I say in verse 7 through 10, last week, Seeking Love. And tonight, I'm just going to title this from some of the words that we have here, Rebellion, Strife, and Ingratitude. And I was thinking about this passage here, verse 11 through 14. Some would not look at this as positive text. I look at it as very positive because you have great practical truth here to live by. And there's good advice and warning to all of us here in the passage. I was thinking about this as I was reading these verses this week. I have a fence around my yard for my dogs. And that fence keeps them safe. Now, they probably don't understand that. But the fence actually keeps them from getting hurt. I'm sure that when I'm gone, they lay on the porch and talk about that, and Shelby and Dudley, and they wonder why that other dogs can run loose, and these are have a fence around them. Well, it's to keep them safe, to keep them off the road, out of the swamp, keep them from dying. And so God puts up fences for us. He gives us commandments and statutes and judgments. He gives us truth, and they're all for our good, whether we realize it or not. Everything he's given us is for our protection. Now, notice as we come here to verse 11, taking these one at a time as we have been doing through the whole series, he says here in verse 11, he said, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Now, the evil man in the passage speaks here of someone who is a rebel against God and against his word and will receive, ultimately, divine punishment. Now, that's what he's saying in the passage. And so he says again, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger. This cruel messenger has to do with God's judgment. But he said, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. I want us to consider a couple of verses. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and notice some of the last words of Moses to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 31, I'm going to read from verse 27. We have in chapter 32 the song of Moses. We have in chapter 34 the death of Moses. But notice with me as we come here, as Moses gives some of his last words to the children of Israel, we find here as I read from verse 27 through verse 30, he said, for I know thy rebellion. And this is what we're talking about with the man in Proverbs chapter 17. He said, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord and have much more after my, and how much more rather after my death. "Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And of course, we find this song given to us in chapter 32, and then his death in chapter 34. Well, the prophecy here that Moses gave is exactly true, because we know that after his death, we do find, after they entered into the promised land, you can read through the book of Judges and see some of the rebellion of the children of Israel. But also notice with me as we turn to 1 Samuel and in chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now the Bible there in Proverbs is speaking of an evil man. Again, that's someone who is a rebel against God and against his word, and they will receive divine punishment. They'll be chastened of the Lord. Now notice as we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 15, now I just want to take one or two verses from this chapter. Now, all through the scriptures, we see this principle that we're reading in Proverbs 17:11. "An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." Now think about the severity of that passage. "A cruel messenger shall be sent against him." In other words, we find that no one ever gets by with sin. In Numbers 32:23, "Be sure your sin shall find you out." And what we're seeing in the passage is that we will reap what we sow. And that's a biblical rule, a biblical principle that we see all through the scripture, Old and New Testament. And so God uses different means by which he chastens the sinner. And again, when he talks about the cruel messenger in Proverbs that shall be sent against him, this refers to God's judgment, and it may come in different forms. The Lord can use the devil. He can use angels. He can use evil angels or holy angels. He can use other men. We know that as we read through the scriptures that he used, called Nebuchadnezzar a servant in the book of Jeremiah. This is long before he was ever converted, but he called him a servant, and he used him to chasten his own people and to carry them into captivity. So God can use other men, use angelic beings. He can allow the devil to get a hold of you. And so there's many, many ways that this cruel messenger, this judgment of God, can come to an individual. I'll give you a couple examples before we read here. In Psalm 78 and verse 49, I'm not asking you to turn there, but we find that God sent evil angels among the Egyptians. We also find in Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, that God sent the destroyer. There's debate about what that is or who that is, but we know that that destroyer did not touch anyone of the children of Israel, because they had put in the blood of the lamb on the door lintel and the door post, and so it's called the Passover lamb, and they were passed over that night of judgment because of the blood of the lamb, as we are under the blood of Christ. In Revelation 8 and verse 6, we find that angels carry out the judgment of God in that book. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 31, God sent the Medes and the Persians to judge Babylon. Think about God used Babylon to judge his people, then he sent the Medes and Persians to judge the Babylonians. And so there's this cruel messengers can come in many forms. In Matthew 22:7, in the New Testament, referring to the Roman army. And we know in reading of history, Titus and the Roman army, but God calls it his army, as he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, because he used him, you know, to bring judgment. God calls the Roman army his army, only in the sense, it doesn't mean that they were a Christian army, they were a wicked army, but he used them again to judge the nation of Israel in AD 70, over a million killed and many went into slavery. So this is just a principle that we see throughout the scripture, and we'll see this here also. But we find in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul writing in that chapter told the church to deal with the fornicator in the church. In other words, the church was to deliver him over, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, as we read in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 2, we see whereby that fornicator repented and they were to receive him back into the fellowship. So God can use many forms and many ways in order to judge. Now, let's look at King Saul here just for a moment before we go back to Proverbs. And notice as we read, I'm going to read two verses in chapter 15 and one verse in chapter 28. But notice he said in verse 22 and 23, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." King Saul was the one that did give sacrifice. When he went into this battle that's mentioned in the chapter, he brought back animals for sacrifice. But even though he had obeyed God in certain areas, he did it his way. He disobeyed God and what God told him to do with this particular nation. He wanted all of them destroyed. So now notice in verse 23, he says, "For rebellion is as the sin, the witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now that's some severe warning here, but that's what we're talking about in Proverbs. But notice he said rebellion, and that we're talking about the evil man that rebels against God and his word. He said rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's pretty strong. And he also says stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. And because of King Saul's rebellion and stubbornness, God rejected him as being king. He did not obey what God said. Notice in chapter 28, then we'll go back to Proverbs. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now in verse 6, and this is the only verse I really need to read, but in verse 6, he says here, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." So we find that Saul not only lost his kingdom, but God quit speaking to him, period. Just quit speaking to him and left him to himself. And that's one of the worst things can happen to you, is not be able to talk to God and hear from God. And so he's left unto himself. God just quit speaking to him. So you know the story. He went to a witch trying to get answers, you know, about what to do. And then we find that he dies in battle. And the kingdom is placed in the hand of David. Now let's go back and notice this verse again. And he says here in verse 11, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." In other words, God's judgment will be sent after him, and it can come in many forms and many different ways. So now come with me to verse 12. He says here in verse 12, and basically what he's talking about here is a fool and his folly. is more dangerous than the rage of a wild beast. I want you to think about that. In verse 12, speaks of a bear being robbed. I'm just going to say over cubs. I have a problem pronouncing that word. But a bear being robbed of her little ones that would meet a man. And you know how fierce that would be. And you take the babies away from a she-bear, and you're going to get tore up. But notice he says in this passage, he says it's even worse, a fool in his folly. To meet a fool in his folly is more dangerous than the rage of this wild beast or this bear. In other words, they're less rational in anger than even an animal is. That's what he's saying here. And here's some verses to write down. Hosea 13:8. I'm not going to turn to any of these. Hosea 13:8. And 2 Samuel 17, verse 8. And again, those at least one of those speaks of a mother bear robbed of her cubs as fierce. But here again, we see here, but she is no match for a fool in the pursuit of their foolishness, is what he's saying. And there's a good example of this in 2 Kings 2 and verse 24. There was 42 or 46, calls them children. They probably were young adults, young men or whatever. And they called the prophet, Baldhead, Elisha. And these two she-bears, you don't mess with she-bears, came out of the woods and destroyed every one of them, all of them. How many was it, 42 or 46? Anyway, there was many of them. And one other passage I'll give to you on this, in Revelation 13:2, the beast of Rome is referred to as a composite beast, and it's referred to as a leopard, a bear, and a lion. So we're talking about here, when you think about this with the situation of a fool, now the fool is mentioned at least five times in this one chapter. We've already covered, notice with me as we back up, we've already covered this twice. Notice in verse 7, he says here in chapter 17, verse 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Notice with me as we come to verse 10, we closed in this verse last week. He says, reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Think about that. I want you to come with me also to verse 16. He said, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart for it? We'll be covering that verse next week as well as others. But the fool just has no heart for the wisdom of God and the things of God and the Word of God. Notice again in the same chapter in verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Notice in verse 25, he said, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. So we see here the Bible continuously speaks of a fool. We've got a third of a chapter that we mentioned last week just dealing with fools in the book of Proverbs. So what we have here, again, a fool in verse 12 in his folly, more fierce than an angry bear or a beast. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 13. He says here in verse 13, he said, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Another serious warning, but again, as I mentioned the fence, God has given us commandments and laws and truth for our protection. And he's not given them to us to hurt us. As I mentioned, with my dogs, everything is for their good. I know they're asking each other, why can't we run with the dogs outside? But again, everything's for their good. And all that God has given to us is for our good. So notice here in this passage, he says, "Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house." One writer said, "To render evil for evil is brutish, but to render evil for good is devilish." And how true this is. We're talking about here somebody rendering evil for good. And we find that in Psalms 35:12 that David was one that had done good at that particular time and was rewarded evil. Christ, Matthew 27, the Bible tells us there that he was crucified. Barabbas was released and he was crucified. Acts chapter 10 says that Jesus went about doing good. And so we find here, he says, verse 13, "Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house." Well, that's an amazing statement there. And there's many examples of this throughout the scripture. This is warning the sin of ingratitude toward God or even toward others. I'll give you a couple examples of this. Turn with me to a passage we read Sunday night in another setting. But notice with me in Romans 12, I'm going to take three New Testament passages. Romans 12, it's bad enough to render evil for evil, but when you render evil for good. Notice with me as we come to chapter 12 of Romans. Now we came to chapter 13 last Sunday night in our series in 1 Timothy chapter 2 dealing with the subject of governmental authorities. And we did back up into chapter 12, but notice here as we come to chapter 12, I'm just going to read two verses tonight. He says in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men." In other words, he's talking about in the passage, responding to injury with injury, that would be rendering evil for evil, taking revenge. But notice verse 21, he said, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Notice with me again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now I just want to read two verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He says here, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Verse 15 now, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Notice again in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we're not to return evil for evil, much less evil for good. Notice in the 1 Peter in chapter 3, then we'll turn back to our text. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 9 down to about verse 12. He says here, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." He said in verse 10, again, he's talking about to bless and not to retaliate. He said in verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." These tie in with our passage. Coming back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13. I want to make a comment on the latter part of this verse. Let's read it all again, verse 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. In other words, it will never end. It will be ongoing against him and his house, his family. In other words, like God's judgment has been at times in the Old Testament on the children of Israel. One time 7 years in captivity. Another time, many other times they were judged and chastened by God. And God would allow their enemies to overtake them. Just reading through the book of Judges, we see that. So there's many times Saul's family, we just mentioned King Saul, his family suffered because of his dealings against David and others. But let's talk about David just for a moment. David, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 14, the sword would never depart from David's house because he rewarded Uriah with evil for his good service that he gave to David. He took his wife and had him killed. And when you think about this, I mean, as Nathan comes to David and speaks to him, and there's some very serious words that God says there. I'm just going to read a few of them to you. That's in 2 Samuel, and I'll just read a few of these to you. And also, when you read through 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 5, you'll find that David says, here's the way a king is supposed to be. He said, but my house is not so. In other words, he realized failures in his life, even though he loved God and he never gave up on God, but he realized his sin and his failures. Now, there's a lot of things happen. David was deathly sick. We read that as we look through the book of Psalms. We also find that David's child died that was born, the first child, Bathsheba. And we find that he had a daughter that was raped. He had a son that was killed and another son that was murdered. And there's just multitude of things that happened in David's life. In other words, the sword really never left his house. We read from verse 7 of 2 Samuel 12, and Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Now, I'm skipping the context here, but you can read that. And he says in verse 7, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee as king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, and thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, now this is God speaking to David, the one he made a covenant with, the one that gives us, some believe, at least 73 of the Psalms. We find the sure mercies of David, the throne of David, the tabernacle of David, all of these, and into the key of David in the book of Revelation, all these truths. But notice here, at this time, he said in verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. This was Absalom, by the way, in this particular case. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son that is on the same roof, probably, that David committed adultery. And he said in verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun, And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Verse 14, howbeit because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to thine enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And we see that in the following verses. So God is not playing around when he tells us things in his word and gives us principles and rules and commandments to go by. Yes, David was forgiven. David wrote about some of these things, but David suffered to a certain extent the rest of his life because of that. So as we come here, notice one other verse coming back. We'll come to verse 14. And by the way, verse 13, I mentioned the Lord Jesus, Matthew 27, 25. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Again, it was so. That's exactly what happened in AD 70 by Titus and the Roman army. Barnabas was released and Jesus was crucified. And they said, let the blood be upon us and our children. And it was. It was. They suffered tremendously. Now notice in verse 14, we'll close here. He said, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Leave off contention before it be meddled with. That is, nip it in the bud early. Don't even entertain it. And we've already come through so many verses that deal with this in Proverbs. The Lord knows that we'll have a problem with these things, so he just repeats some things over and over and over. It's not that God didn't have something else he could say in his Bible, but he knows that mankind will have problems with these. One provoking word brings on another. And this is what he's dealing with here. The beginning of strife has caused thousands, if not millions, of murders in this world. Wars have been started with nations just over this thing. He said, do this before, leave off contention before it is meddled with. In other words, as one writer said, before men show their teeth like an angry dog, get this thing settled before you ever get to that point. And here's some of the verses that we have, some that we've looked at, some we have not. But in chapter 14, verse 29, chapter 16 and verse 32, chapter 13 and verse 10, some of these are saying very similar things. We haven't got to 19 yet, but 19:11. Chapter 20 and in verse 3 said, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Also, chapter 26 and verse 21, give you two more, chapter 25:8 and chapter 29, verse 22. So this is something that's dealt with a lot in the book of Proverbs as well as other places in the scripture. So he says here in verse 14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. So the figure here, the imagery is taken from a small leak in a reservoir or dam, and if it's not quickly mended, it will grow larger and larger and eventually destroy the whole thing. One little leak in a reservoir. One little bad spot in a dam, if it's not fixed and if it's not dealt with immediately, then it's going to destroy the whole thing. And that's basically what he's saying here. And let's read it again, and I'll give you a couple of other examples, and we'll close in Matthew 5. But he says here, he said, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Think about that. To begin a quarrel is like a breach in a dam. To just begin it, to just start the contention, or to just start with these words, And again, there's so many examples given to us throughout the scripture. He says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, like a dam breaking or a reservoir breaking and flooding. And he says, therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. And we know what it means to meddle with something, don't we? We use that terminology. Well, notice with me in Matthew 5, and I'll give you two other passages that go with it. We'll close in Matthew 5. The other two passages I will give is Genesis 13, verse 8 and 9. Abraham, when there was contentions between his herdsmen and Lot's, amazing thing what he did, he just trusted God. And he told Lot, he said, you look and you pick out where you want to go, gave him the choice. He looked down toward Jordan, down toward, you know, Sodom and those areas there. It was as the Garden of Eden. I mean, so the land was so wonderful, you know, there. And so, you know what Lot chose? Lot chose to go that way. Abraham just stayed where he's at. The Lord came to him and said, look around, Abraham. This is going to be your children's children, your seed. This is going to be their land. This is going to be the covenant land. And so Abraham did not yield to contention. He just stopped it immediately and said, Lot, you go away. The way you go, I'll go the opposite. So that settled the issue. There was no more arguments. In Matthew 20, verse 24 through 28, Zebedee's children, James and John, the mother came with them and asked if they could sit on each side of Christ's throne when he rules. And you know the story there, and you know how that turned out. The Lord said, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? In other words, the cup of death, to suffer and to die. And they said, yes. And he said, but I can't grant you, you know, the authority to sit on that. But the problem was, when the others heard it, it said they were filled with indignation. And so the Lord settled all of that. This away, you don't have to turn there, but here's how that he settled this dispute between them. It says they were moved with indignation against those two brethren. And Jesus called them in verse 25, called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, look, verse 28, he caps this off. If you'd been one of the disciples, you just had to shut up right here and just say, okay, Lord. He said in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus Christ was a servant. So he settled their disputes here by telling them to serve, to be a servant, and don't be thinking about sitting on thrones at this time. Matthew chapter 5, we will close here. And notice as we come to verse 9. In verse 9, this is a part of the Beatitudes, and he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you tonight for this privilege and opportunity that you've given us to assemble together and Lord, to sing the songs of Zion, to look into your word, and Lord, we just ask your blessings to be upon the remaining of the service as we take a prayer request and kneel here and pray tonight. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.